Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, hi, my name is April. For those of you who don't know me, I'm on staff here at Wellspring. I'm our Wellspring Kids Director, and sometimes I have the opportunity to share a little bit of what God is teaching me. So I'm excited as we dive into God's Word this morning. If any of you have been out to the beach lately, you know how pretty the water has been all summer long. It has been one of the most beautiful summers at the beach that I can remember here since we've lived in Myrtle Beach. And earlier in along the month of July, especially early in the month of July, the water was just so blue and green. And not only that, it was really calm and peaceful. It was almost like a lake for a few days. And one of those days that our family was out at the beach, there were also tons of shells. And our daughter's favorite thing to do is to search for seashells. So I was spending a lot of time that day helping her look for shells. And because the water was so clear, we could easily see all these awesome shells right in the water. And the most frustrating thing, though, was that you need to have impeccable timing to get those shells. You could see the shell so easily right there in the water, but about the time that you reached down to grab that shell, a wave would come and stir up the sand, and you would lose sight of the shell. No matter how hard you looked, it was hard to find it again. More than likely, it was caught up in that wave and carried right back out to deeper water. And we spent hours looking for shells that day, and the thought occurred to me that those waves hitting the sand are a lot like life sometimes. Think about it. Have you ever been so close to reaching a goal or so close to putting a plan in place that you've worked so hard on, so close to solving a problem and having the solution, and then all of a sudden something happened that stirred everything up again and you felt confused? I don't know about you, but that's exactly what 2020 has felt like. We started this year with so many hopes for a brand new decade. We started the year and many of us had goals and plans that we put in place and we were excited to conquer those things. And then COVID-19 hit us all and everything got stirred up and there was so much confusion that we lost sight of the treasures that were right in front of us. And I don't know about you, but it's led to so much uncertainty, and that is something that I am growing weary of, this word and this feeling, uncertainty. I have heard the word uncertainty more times in the last 6 months than I have in all of my life, and I would be okay if I never had to hear it again. I am tired of the uncertainty, and the uncertainty has led me and probably you too to a whole lot of unrest. We have been worried and confused and anxious, and we've all felt frustrated and angry and disturbed by all of the unprecedented events and all of the uncertainty that it's caused us a lot of unrest. And it's not hard to admit that all of that unrest and all of that uncertainty has led to quite the uproar. There is an uproar about everything. The 1920s were called the Roaring Twenties. And I think it's just appropriate that this decade be called the Uproaring 20s because there is an uproar over everything. There's an uproar over masks and tests and numbers, and there's an uproar over politics and policemen and people, and now there's an uproar over businesses and money and schools. We are living in a constant state of uproar. There is an uproar everywhere we look. But I'm not just talking about our culture and our country. Obviously, there's a lot of unrest there. But I think that the uproar of our culture has bled in to our community, into our homes, into our hearts. And the uproar of our hearts, I believe, is ultimately a desire for peace. Our hearts are roaring for better. We are wanting peace, and we're praying for peace, and we're waiting for peace, but it hasn't come yet. It will come. Jesus promises that he will restore perfect peace when he returns. The problem is we don't know when that's going to be, and so what do we do in the meantime? How do we deal with all of the unrest and the uncertainty and the uproar in the meantime? If you've been following us for the last few weeks, you know that we've been pointing to this one verse in Galatians 6 where Paul encourages us as we wait. And he says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. The blessing of better is coming. The blessing of peace is coming. And in the meantime, we keep doing good. We keep doing good. And what we've been learning is that essentially doing good is measured by how we treat other people. If we call ourselves Christians, if you are a Christ follower, then doing good is loving everyone because God loves everyone. And what we learned last week is that right now we all share the same purpose. Even though we're living in a time where there is unrest, where there is so much uproar over everything, we can still find peace and rest when we follow God's plans and his purpose for our life. And what we learned last week from Trey is that our purpose is to represent God's love to the world. We are rescued people who rescue people. And so if you've missed any of the last several weeks of this 2020 part two series, I want to encourage you to go back and catch up to what you've missed. Especially pay attention to last week though, because last week Trey helped us understand what God's love does. And if we are going to represent Jesus' love to the world, then we need to understand what Jesus' love does. And so he took us to a passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he explained to the early church what Jesus' love does, and he broke it down for them. Check this out. Paul said, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." See, what God did is he sent Jesus into the world to reconcile what was broken because of sin. Jesus stepped into the conflict, the uproar of sin, and he brought peace to the circumstances by shedding his own blood on the cross. And now, when we put our faith in Jesus, we can have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. To put it simply, Jesus' love brings peace. That's what Jesus' love does. You know, peace is one of the things that Jesus is most known for. Even back in the Old Testament, when the prophet Isaiah foretold of Jesus' birth, he said that the coming Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. And then on the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what? "Peace to those on whom his favor rests." Jesus' love brought peace between us and God. Jesus is known for peace. And so if we are going to represent Jesus' love to the world, then we should also bring peace to the world. We don't have to just wait for it and hope for it and pray that it shows up. We can take an active role in bringing about peace. One of the most famous messages that Jesus ever preached was called the Sermon on the Mount. You might have heard of it. It's found in the book of Matthew. And Jesus began that message by giving us a list of behaviors or attitudes, where if we follow these list of behaviors, he promises us a blessing. You might have heard of them called the Beatitudes, and you're probably even familiar with a few of them, like this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. When we hear that, we think, well, that sounds nice. I like peacemakers. When I was growing up, one of my first Bibles that I ever had was a Precious Moments Bible. You guys might remember Precious Moments from the 80s. And in the Bible, it was sprinkled throughout some pictures. And there was this one picture of a little Precious Moments girl with her hands folded and her sad, kind eyes that are so characteristics of those Precious Moments kids. And underneath her picture, it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So whenever I hear that, I think of that little Precious Moments girl standing there in her pink dress looking so sweet. And we tend to think of peacemaker as a passive term. But being a peacemaker is so much more than a Precious Moments child. When you think about it, peacemaker actually suggests an action. It assumes an action. Peacemaker is a compound word. It's made up of the two words peace plus maker. It suggests doing something to actively bring about peace. Being a peacemaker is not just waiting for the conflict to go away or looking the other way or turning our head and hoping it gets better. It suggests that we do something to step in and make peace happen when there's conflict. But when there's conflict, as we've all learned in this season, when there is an uproar, we all respond quite differently. Some of us get loud and demanding, and we just want the conflict to be known. We want someone to know that there is an uproar happening. Some people will get demanding and impatient because their goal is just to control the conflict as quickly as possible. Other people that I know might get really standoffish and quiet because they just want the conflict to go away. And then some of us will get defensive and judgmental. We want nothing to do with the conflict except to blame it on someone else, not take any responsibility for it. Let's just say, for instance, let's use an example of something that might happen in your home, in your family. Let's say that the bathroom light got left on again. A very petty, but a very common problem, especially if you live with more than one person in your house. So let's say that happens, and Dad will come in, and he might say, "Who left the bathroom light on again? Our utility bill is going to be through the roof." And then a kid might walk in and say, "Well, it definitely wasn't me. It was probably my brother, because I haven't even been to the bathroom all day." And then another kid will walk in, and he'll see the conflict that's happening. He turns around, and he walks right back outside. He doesn't even want to come in the room. And then Mom might walk in and see the bathroom light left on, and she's going to also list all of the other things that nobody did right today either. See, everybody in the family wants better, but nobody is taking a step to make peace. A peacemaker actively works to bring peace. They actively do something. And you might say, "Well, what difference does it really make how we respond to the conflict or how we deal with an uproar, as long as we get to a solution, as long as it gets solved? Somebody just own up to leaving the light on so we can all move on with life," right? That might be what you're thinking. And if you are not a Christ follower, I guess it doesn't matter as much how you respond to the conflict. My advice to you would be just try to be a good human. But if you are a Christian, if Jesus is who you value the most, Jesus says our response to how we deal with conflict and what we do when there is an uproar matters. Here's what he says: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." They will be called children of God. Our response to the conflict and to the uproar matters, because it's how we will be recognized as a part of God's family. How many of you have family traits that run strong in your family? Maybe everyone on your mom's side has the same nose, or all of your children inherited the same hair and complexion as your husband. I've been working with kids for a long time, and I've taught a lot of kids. And as a teacher, I've taught so many kids, and then I'll teach their siblings later. And sometimes there are certain kids that walk into the room and you just know immediately what family they belong to, because they have these certain features that you can just tell. Like, they might have those bright blue eyes and that same smile as their brother and sister had. Or maybe all of the siblings in the family have the same curly hair and freckled complexion. When people meet our son Sam for the first time, they'll often say, "I know exactly who his dad is, because he looks like him, walks like him, and acts like him too." There is no mistaking it. And you probably know some people like that, and you might have some characteristics like that that run through your family. Jesus says that when we actively work to make peace, it's how people will know that we are members of God's family. One of our core values here at Wellspring is we will be known for what we are for. And oftentimes I think we easily remember that Jesus is known for love. And so we know that we should be known by how we love other people. But do we also remember that Jesus is known for peace? Jesus is known for peace. In fact, we've already said that Jesus' love brings peace. It's Jesus' love that brought reconciliation and restoration and restored our relationship with God. And so if Jesus' love brings peace, then how we respond to uproars and conflict matter. Because when we bring peace, we bring Jesus. When we step in to the uproar, when we step in to a place of conflict, not just to be heard, not just to make our opinion be known, but to bring peace, then we are representing the image and the love of Jesus. And that is our purpose. We are rescued people who rescue people. And one of the ways that we do that is by working to make Jesus' peace and reconciliation known to others so that they can receive that same peace. But let's be honest for a minute. Being a peacemaker is not easy. We've already said that it is not our first response or our most natural reaction when conflict occurs. But I love that Paul addresses this for us, and he breaks it down all throughout the New Testament. He talks about how we can make peace. But I want to look today at Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 for a minute. And I love how Paul talks about this in Colossians because he uses a language that we can all understand. He actually uses a metaphor of fashion, which if we didn't love Paul enough already, it just endears me to him even more because he's talking about fashion. So in Colossians chapter 3, he basically starts by helping us understand that we all kind of have a go-to outfit on a daily basis. We tend to reach for the thing in our closet that feels the most comfortable, that is the most convenient. Sometimes for some of us, it's whatever's left on top of the laundry basket from 6 days ago that hasn't been folded yet. And for some of you, it might even be what's on the floor from the day before that you took off. But more than likely, Paul says, it looks a lot like selfishness and pride and anger and impatience. And sometimes it even looks like putting on whatever covers up our flaws that we don't want anyone else to see. And Paul says, the problem with that is that now we are representing Jesus' love to the world. And so we need to carefully choose an outfit that reflects Jesus to the world. And so he gives us some suggestions. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do you ever look at a friend and say, how does my outfit look today? Does this look okay? And she might look at you and say, I love you, but let's go into your closet and find something that looks a little bit more flattering. That's what Paul's doing here. I love that he says, holy and dearly loved. He's like, dearly beloved, I love you so much, but let me suggest an outfit that's going to flatter you and that's going to help you represent Jesus to the world. And he gives us this list: kindness, humility, compassion, gentleness, and patience. And I don't know about you, but when I look at this list, I think I might need to step into my closet and get rid of a few things. Because my go-to outfit, the comfort outfit that I tend to reach for, is sometimes the opposite of this list. And when I walk out the door wearing selfishness and pride, or when my outfit screams, I am testy and feeling opinionated today, I am not reflecting the peace that Jesus brings. And Paul doesn't stop here. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, we learned in week one, for starters, that someone means everyone. Someone refers to everyone. And Paul is saying, allow people to be imperfect. Allow people to make imperfect decisions because you are imperfect and Jesus still forgave you. And so one way that we can make peace is to initiate forgiveness with everyone. Let's say that the light was left on in your home and you said instead, without a tone of sarcasm in your voice, hey guys, the light was left on in the bathroom again and I turned it off. I'm not upset with anyone, but let's all work together as a family to make sure that we turn the lights off when they're not being used. Wouldn't that simple gesture of kindness and humility go a long way in making peace in your home? Wouldn't that be a great model for the other members of your family the next time something similar comes up? It would definitely represent your love for them. It would definitely be a way for us to demonstrate love for our family, which is what Paul says next is the most important part of our whole outfit. He says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is a necessary staple to our wardrobe when we are representing Jesus' love to the world. Love is not optional, it is a requirement. And Paul says, not only is love a requirement, but so is peace. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. The peace of Christ is sacrificial, and it is undeserving, and it brings about reconciliation. And that is the kind of peace that we are to keep at the forefront of our heart and our mind. And Paul says, when we do that, when we keep the peace of Christ at the forefront of our heart and our mind, then we are able to overflow that to the people around us and to bring that kind of peace to the world. Our purpose is love, and our calling is peace. Can you imagine how 2020, how the rest of this year might be different if we all resolved to be peacemakers? How might it change your home? What if the next time one of your family members tells you something that they did and you don't agree with it at all, you make a conscious decision not to let it be the topic of conversation at the next family gathering? What if when your 8-year-old wants to watch another episode of The Floor is Lava and you absolutely do not want to, you do it anyway as a way to ease the tension that's been building between you for the last few days, as a way to connect with your kid? How might your office or your place of work change if you went in resolving to be a peacemaker in your workplace? You might need to start small. Maybe it begins by not spreading the office gossip to the next person, but instead saying something positive about that person. Maybe it means talking about their strengths instead of spreading stories about their failures. How might it change your neighborhood or our community if we all actively took a role to bring about peace where we live right here? What if instead of playing your music louder in protest to your neighbors, you just agreed to willingly turn it down as a way to initiate peace? What if instead of complaining about all the things going on with school and all of the grievances that you have and the confusion that exists, what if you just took a step to email the principal or the superintendent and say, hey, I see how hard your job is and how hard you're working right now, and I am cheering for you. Can you imagine if we all resolve to be people of peace, to be peacemakers? This week, what I want to encourage you to do is to ask yourself, how can I bring peace to this circle, whether it's your circle at home, or your circle in your workplace, or your circle in your community? Ask yourself, am I bringing peace to this situation where there is conflict and uproar? When we bring peace, we bring Jesus. Why would we not do those things? When our purpose is love and our calling is peace, why would we not work to make peace? Because when we bring peace, we bring Jesus. That day that we were out looking for shells at the beach, the thought did strike me that all of those waves hitting in the sand were just like the waves of COVID-19 that just keep coming, and they keep stirring up the confusion and making it harder for me to see the clear next step, and it is so frustrating. But my very next thought was, what if I am the wave in someone else's way of being able to see Jesus clearly? What if the way that I have responded to uncertainty and unrest has made it more difficult for someone to take hold of the treasure or the truth of Jesus? What if I'm a part of the uproar? I don't want to be the one that stands in the way of someone else taking hold of the truth of Jesus because I've decided it's my right to feel and say whatever I want right now. I don't want to be the one to be in the way of someone else taking hold of the treasure of Jesus because I'm tired of controlling my emotions. Paul says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. We are called to be peacemakers. And so I am resolving to help calm the waters of 2020 by examining more carefully how I'm responding to the unrest and the uproars. And I want to encourage you to do the same. We don't have to just wait for peace. We don't have to just pray for it and hope that it comes along eventually. We can take an active role in bringing about peace. It requires giving up our rights. It requires surrendering our favorite outfit and what makes us feel comfortable and what's most convenient, and carefully choosing how we clothe ourselves before we walk out into the world every day. And it also requires letting the peace of Christ, the peace that is sacrificial and forgiving and that brings about reconciliation, it requires letting that kind of peace rule our heart and our mind so that it flows out to those around us. But we can do it. We can choose to be peacemakers, and it is our calling. When we bring peace, we bring Jesus. So let's resolve to be peacemakers in the uproaring 20s. Let me pray. God, thank you for the peace and the reconciliation that Jesus brings. Thank you for the peace that we receive and that we experience by following you and by living according to your word. And I pray that you would catch our thoughts and our words as we carefully approach conflict, as we carefully step into the uproar, and that you would show us how to bring peace to every circumstance that we face where conflict exists, whether in our home, in our neighborhood, or our workplace, that we would just carefully approach those situations in a way that we are not getting in anyone else's way of seeing clearly the peace and love that you offer, but that we would bring peace to the situation and that we would clearly represent your love to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.